Your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11. Let's stand together and begin reading in verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I want to speak to you tonight on tonight's message in our series on prayer pointers is entitled, Praying into a Closer Fellowship with God. Praying into a Closer Fellowship with God. I want to begin with two statements. Number one, my relationship with God is up to Him. And by that I mean that I am His child and He is my Father. That is our relationship, and that is permanent and unchanging because of His power and His promise. I am always going to be God's child because of His power and His promise, and that cannot change. I am born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. Brother Bizet used to say, I'm so saved it's pitiful. But I am saved, saved, saved. And God is my Father because of that, and that's a fact. That's put a period on the end of it. That's it. I'm His child, and that relationship is permanent and forever. Even if a born-again person goes prodigal, they're still a son or daughter in the far country. And and by the way, that's frankly how many professing Christians, that's all they care about. They're saved, and they know it. We'll see you in heaven, but you're not going to see us in church. You know, that's their attitude. And that's a wrong attitude, but that's the attitude that some have. They have a relationship, but they have no fellowship. Okay, and that's my second point. First, my relationship with God is up to Him because of His power and His promise. But my fellowship with God is up to me. It's up to me. In James 4:8, James said, Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And so if fellowship is always up to me, if I'm going to spend time with God, I have to go to God. If I'm going to hear from God, I've got to listen. If I'm going to read His Word, it's not going to just flop open in front of me. I have to spend the time on purpose to read my Bible. Fellowship is always up to me. If I am not close to God tonight, it is not God who has drifted. Okay? God has not abandoned me. I have drifted from Him. You know, if I want to be close to God, I may have to cleanse my hands and purify my heart and quit having a double mind and draw nigh, but if I draw nigh to God, I will find that He will draw nigh to me. He will not pull away from me. If I try to come back to Him, He will come to me and have fellowship with me. Sometimes we, like the psalmist, may feel that God is not close to us, or maybe He has abandoned us. But that is an illusion. That is not reality. For Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so when I don't feel that God is close to me, God has not changed. God is omnipresent. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. God is always on His throne. Just because I don't feel close to God does not mean that God is not there. But sometimes in my fellowship, I drift away from Him because I let other things occupy my time and my passions and my priorities, and I don't put God as a priority. All right, it's like the old husband and wife had a bench seat in their truck, and when they were first married, she always sat in the middle next to him, and as they got older, she scooted over toward the door, and one day she said, Honey, I don't feel as close to you as I used to. And he said, Well, honey, I'm not the one that's moved. That's how it is with God also. Now, this truth is easily seen in the story of the prodigal son. The elder son and the younger son were both sons of the father, right? They both had the same father. They're both brothers. One left the fellowship of the Father for the far country. The other remained in fellowship with the Father at his house. When the prodigal got right, he came home, and his father met him in the road. When the father saw him coming, the father went to him. And that is what it is like with the Lord. At no time did the prodigal cease to be a son just because he was out of fellowship. The relationship was permanent because you're always a son of the Father. But the fellowship was broken when the son said bye and went off to the far country and wasted his substance. Until the son came back, the fellowship was broken. Now the elder son, he stayed in fellowship. He sat on the porch with his dad. He worked in the fields with his dad. He sat at the dinner table with his dad. His problem was not fellowship with his father. His problem was he didn't like his brother coming back and getting the party. But he never was out of fellowship with the father, you see. And that's why it's important for us to understand my relationship is up to God. He's made that forever. But my fellowship with God inside of that relationship is up to me. You can be close to God. You can know God and you can have close fellowship with God. But it's not going to be because of one meet and greet. Okay. Well, I got saved 20 years ago. I know God. Really? Not if you haven't been in fellowship with Him. You know, some people think they can learn all about God in less time than it takes to learn another language. I mean, I thought recently it'd be nice to learn Latin. I'm an eclectic mind. I'm always interested in things. I learn a little Latin, not just pig Latin. So I downloaded a 99-cent book on how to learn Latin. And I got in the first few pages of that and I said, you know, I think I'm a little too old to learn new languages. Because you really have to immerse yourself and really I think you need someone teaching you or someone speaking to you. And I've run out of Latins to talk to. But I'm saying, we think we can learn all about God. I grew up in church. I went to church until I was 18 years old. I know all about God. You don't hardly know anything about God. Amen. You see, we need to understand that. Let me put it this way. In any relationship, you don't learn everything about everybody. I mean, I've known my dad all my life. Monday, I took Joe out to help him, and we're out in the fields. And my dad gets bored sitting around the house watching TV and playing bingo on his computer. So he has started going out and mowing the 10 acres that there used to be my grandfather's orchard. And it's since gone back to a wild condition, just grass. And he started mowing it back and started finding all these trees back in there that had grown up wild. So now he's trimming those back and making it look like a nice little park out there. So Joe and I are helping him, you know, to chainsaw and prune and haul off brush and stuff. And doing so, talking to my dad, standing in a field while Joe's driving the tractor off to unload branches, you know, he tells me something I never knew before. You want to know what it is, but I'm not going to tell you. But I mean, just something just out of the blue. There's something about his father that I never knew before. Actually, his grandfather and his relationship to my grandfather and how bad it was, honestly. And I never knew that his grandfather died very young. You know, died before he really even knew him. And so that was something that if I had not been there talking with my dad, in fellowship with him, doing something with him, that is something I would have never learned about. The reason a lot of people don't know their parents, they never talk to them, never listen, never spend time with them. You don't know what you're missing out by not ever being in fellowship, you see. And with God, it's not just a meet and greet. I met God 20 years ago, and that's all there is. We grow in grace and knowledge, and as we learn about Him and His Word, and as we live life, and as we walk with God, our knowledge and understanding increases. But we never arrive, okay? You know, I got saved almost 30 years ago. I've had more opportunity to study the Bible than the average person. Went to Bible college and hours a day and lessons and chapels and studying and pastoring and studying the Bible constantly and praying and being in God's work. And yet I do feel that I know God better than I ever have before, but I still don't know God as well as I hope I do in 20 years. Because we're supposed to be learning more and growing as we're in fellowship with Him. But not just having a relationship without fellowship is not going to help us to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to be growing in that fellowship. Here's a verse that's been touching my heart lately in Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What gets me there is he says, not just he knoweth me, but he understandeth and knoweth me. Understanding God. Not just knowing the facts of God's attributes. Okay, I know God's the omni God. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I know God is immutable. He doesn't change. I know God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know that God cannot lie. I know that God is the Creator, that He's the Redeemer. Knowing all the facts about God. But understanding God in everyday life and understanding Him. Folks, that's not something you just pick up reading a book one day. You've got to read this book and have fellowship with God and pray and be in a spiritual communion with God. And then our understanding grows with our knowledge so that we can glory in the fact that we understand God. And that He's a God that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Well, we read in the Bible that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God and Abraham was the friend of God. But 3,500 years ago, no one knew God better, understood Him more than Moses. We saw that in verse 11 where it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, when you're actually talking to a real friend, I mean, you can just let your guard down and be yourself. Am I right? And Brother Winkle, our wives were out of town last week. Hey, you want to meet for lunch? We drove over to Addison halfway and had lunch and I cheated a little bit on my diet. I told my wife, I won't cheat on you, but I might cheat on the diet. Cheat a little bit on the diet. And it's nice to be able to talk to a man face to face, a friend to friend. Well, that's how Moses and the Lord were able to talk together. And that's how God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And Exodus 33 is a great example of how Moses drew nigh to God through prayer. And this is my key thought tonight, that prayer is a means of living in a closer fellowship with God. You know, a person that doesn't see God as their Father is not, they don't have the full understanding of their relationship to God. Okay? A child that regularly talks to his parents is going to be closer to them than the child that rarely or never talks to his parents. Amen. My brother, in his last 10 years or so, rarely ever spoke to our father. I spoke to my father every week. Which of us was closer? Huh? The one that talks. Prayer is when I'm talking to my father and regularly. Now, you say, well, I got a child and he calls me every time he needs money. So you answer the phone. Hey, what do you need? What do you want? I just wanted to talk to you. Yeah, right. What do you need? Oh, I need $100. And you always have to wonder what the ulterior motive is. I as a pastor, I have people call me. I had a guy call me today. Good guy. I like him. Not friends as much as colleagues. Well, it's unusual. He never calls me. I wonder if it was just one, but he was just a prospect for him because he wanted something for what he was doing. And like a sales call. Yeah, and that's sometimes how we pray to the Lord. The only time we pray is when we want something. How about I just want to talk to God? Tell Him I love Him and I'm thankful for Him and I praise Him for His goodness. And yes, there are things that I'm asking for, but I talk to God all the time because I want to be in close fellowship with Him. I want to be close to Him. I want Him to be close to me. Okay. I won't call my dad tonight because my dad's, actually it might be fun to call him tonight. He's going to be high on something. Doped up on something, usually on Wednesday night. 15-minute drive home, call my dad. And if I don't, he's disappointed. But I just do it. That's how we stay close together. If I'm not regularly in prayer, I'm not being close to God. And not just calling when I am in an emergency, but to call because I genuinely love Him and like to hear His voice. That's a big difference. Now, chapter 33, I just need to set the context real quick. It's probably very familiar to everybody. But this prayer follows the greatest disappointment of Moses' ministry to this point. In chapter 32, we had the tragedy of the golden calf. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, Israel turned quickly out of the way, persuaded Aaron to make new gods. Aaron made a golden calf. It wasn't his fault because he just threw the gold in and the calf walked out. That's what he said. Happens all the time. And they began worshiping that golden calf and flagrant disregard of the covenant of God. Now, to put it in human terms, it would be like if you got married yesterday and your wife's cheating on you today. Okay? Because before Moses went up on the mountain, God said, here's my covenant. Do you want to enter into it? And Israel said, I do. Moses went up to get the law. And while they're gone, newly married Israel starts committing adultery with a golden calf. That's exactly how God saw it. Spiritual adultery. And so God was going to destroy them. Moses interceded. Israel never knew how close they were to the annihilation if Moses hadn't prayed for them so faithfully. Now, it's tempting to think that after chapter 32, the incident is over. But actually, it goes all the way through chapter 34. It takes several chapters to resolve this issue. God had not forgiven them yet. And God's angry with them. So in chapter 33, God told Moses, all right, you go lead Israel to Canaan, and I'll send an angel, drive out the Canaanites. You can have the land, but I'm not going with you. I promised the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, so I'm going to keep my promise. I'll send an angel. Y'all go ahead and go and enjoy the promised land, but I'm not going with you any further. And in other words, you can have what you wanted, but you won't have me. Notice what in verse number 5 now. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. In other words, it is safer for you if I'm not close. Because you are so stiff-necked that I might just blow you off the face of the earth. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee that I may know what to do unto thee. In other words, I haven't forgiven you. I'm still thinking about it. I'm going to see if you're going to repent. And we'll see where we go from there. And so verse 6, the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, just a symbol of their grief and their repentance. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, this was not the tabernacle they built later. This was an early tent, probably Moses' headquarters, a headquarter tent in the center of the camp. And that's where God spoke to Moses at that time before the greater tabernacle was completed. And so that whatever that tent was, Moses took it outside the camp. And just imagine how big the camp was with 2 million people. Way outside the camp, and set it there. And it says, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And the moving of the tent illustrated that God was no longer in the midst of Israel. So God is basically saying what James said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, draw nigh to me. And that's where I want to pick up tonight. I want you to consider four questions. Number one, would you be satisfied with the promised land if you didn't have God's fellowship? Would you be satisfied with the promised land without God? In other words, in verses 1-3, God promised them that he would send an angel before them and give them the promised land. After all, it was the promised land. But he wouldn't go with them. In other words, you can go ahead and go, and you'll have Canaan. I'll send an angel that'll take care of all your enemies, and you'll have all the milk and all the honey and all the grapes and all the houses you didn't build and all the farms you didn't plant. And everything that I promise you, you'll get materially, but you will not have the unique relationship with me that I intended. So you can have it all except me if you want it. Because obviously you've rejected me for a golden calf, so take your golden calf and go enjoy the promised land. But you're not going to enjoy their unique relationship and fellowship that you would have if I'm in the midst of you. Now let me ask you, is that satisfactory to you? Because it is for a lot of Christians. I wouldn't say probably the Wednesday night church Christians aren't that way, but a lot of professing Christians are. They enjoy the bounty of this land and this time in which we live. And folks, if you didn't listen to CNN and the left-wing media all the time, you'd realize it's a pretty great time to be alive and in this country. A lot of good things happening. You know, it's not all doom and gloom. You got a job? Amen? And, hey, is there a world war going on? No, not yet? Well, we'll see. You say, preacher, have you watched the Democratic debate? Why would I want to watch that? I'd rather watch WWE wrestling. Now, a lot of people, they enjoy the bounty of this land. They enjoy the blessings of a country that has been blessed of God. But they really don't have any kind of fellowship with God. Certainly there's no worship, there's no love, there's no obedience, there's no giving, there's no praying, unless it's an emergency. And there are a lot of Christian kids that can grow up in our churches, they can enjoy the blessings of their parents' obedience, and then they're going to go off, they're going to go to college, they're going to get their career started. All of a sudden they're not going to have time for God, but it's not going to matter because they're going to have a car, and they're going to have a house, they're going to have their clothes and their toys and their money and the stuff that they've always wanted to do. And they think that that is the good life. I'm going to tell you something, that's not a good life if God's not in it. Okay. Now, and sometimes Christian kids, because you don't always grow up with all this same stuff that other people might have, you might think, man, I'm poor. First of all, none of you are poor. Okay. There are poor people in this world. You're not among them. You're all middle class to lower middle class to upper middle class. You have cell phones, you have cars, you have a house, you have TVs, you have internet, you have computers, you ate today, you're not poor. So, you're not rich. If you are, your parents are not tithing as much as they should be. But you're not poor. And I think sometimes about my kids. You know, they didn't have some of the stuff that maybe they would have liked to have had. Maybe they didn't have some of the stuff I would have liked to have given them. But I'm not apologizing to them for how we raised them. Because we served the Lord. And we tried to do the right things. We kept them safe. We fed them. We clothed them. We gave them the best possible start in life that we could give them. We gave them better than we had when we were growing up in lost households. Okay, but sometimes Christian kids, they don't see that. And they think, man, I want the promised land, but I don't have time for God anymore. So they'll find a church, they can go once a week and feel good about themselves. But what about God? What about having fellowship with God? Are we content as long as we have money, a nice car, a house, some nice toys, some vacation time, some health insurance, but no fellowship with God? By the way, getting the land was one thing. Keeping it without God was another. God said, yeah, I'll give you the land. He didn't say that he'd protect them or give them their rain in due season or bless them. In the long run, a life without God is not a promised land life. It's not a promised land life. It's going to turn into something you don't want. If you go lockstep with the world, you're going to end up in the same kind of problems the world ends up in. Absolutely. Satan front loads all of his blessings. In other words, he gives you all of his blessings up front, and then you're going to be paying for them later. Sometimes God makes us pay for things first, and then we get all the blessings. And a lot of times we don't pay for them at all. But my point is, sometimes it's a little harder at first for the person that's in the will of God, and then they hit the blessings. Satan always gives the good stuff up front, but it never lasts. And a lot of us are not very good with delayed gratification. We want it all now. The Christian out of fellowship with God, walking according to the course of this world, is going to end up like Lot in Sodom. He was saved by the skin of his teeth, but he lost everything else. It's no way to live as a Christian. I can only look back on my own life and say, you know what, if I could go back to when I was 15 years old, and when I got saved, or even 16 when I really got serious about God, if I could go back and relive my life my way, doing everything by my own wisdom and doing what James Raspberry can do with his life, I do not believe for one second that I'd be in as good a place in life as I am having following the will of God for 30 years. So, and there are a lot of folks that were my age back then and they did things their way, and at this point in life, they're not nearly as happy as I am. Not nearly as happy. Now, are you satisfied with a promised land without God's fellowship? Number two, are you willing to go the extra mile to draw nigh to God? Are you willing to go the extra mile to draw nigh to God? We saw in verses 7 through 9, we didn't read that. Verse 7 says, he pitched the camp afar off. And then it says, it came to pass when everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. So now anyone that wants to go seek the Lord, they've got to go outside the camp. Can you imagine if you're on the far side of the camp, you've got to go all the way across to where the tabernacle is. Whereas it used to be right in the middle where everyone had to go the same distance. Now you might have to go clear to the other side. But if you wanted to seek God, you might have to go the extra mile. Now, anyone who wants to seek God today, so you've got to go the extra mile. Because the relationship is up to God, but the fellowship is up to me. If you want to know and understand God and have fellowship with Him, we have to go to Him. We have to pick up the Bible. We have to read it. Or open your tablet and pull up your Bible app. But you've got to pick up your Bible and read it. And if you want to pray, you have to spend time and purpose to do it. And if you want to be faithful to church, it's not always easy to get up and go or to get here on a Wednesday night and be in your place. But if you want to really draw nigh to God, you've got to go the extra mile. You've got to go the extra mile. You've got to go where God is. Number three, am I satisfied with what I think I already know about God? Am I satisfied with what I think I already know about God? Now here is where Moses began to pray into a closer fellowship with God. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Isn't that amazing? No one on earth knew God like Moses. No one on earth knew God like... I mean, he spent 40 days on the mountain with God. He had heard God from the burning bush. God spoke to him constantly. No one knew him, but he said, that I may know thee. He wasn't satisfied with what he already knew. He wanted to have a closer fellowship, more knowledge, and greater understanding about God. So that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. So he says, all right, I will go with you. I'm not going to send you without me. I will go with you. And he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. In other words, I'll go anywhere with God, nowhere without God. I would rather stay here at Mount Sinai in the wilderness and stare at rocks than to go on without God. In verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, I have to stop and say, it would be wonderful if I could pray and God would answer me with an audible voice every time. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need to know what to do about this. I'll do that. Okay. Or just to hear God speak to me in a voice that I know is from God. But you know, that's not going to happen. God has never spoken to me in an audible voice, and he's not going to. God has spoken to us in his written word, and Peter said that this is a more sure word of prophecy than if you heard a voice out of the air, because you might not know if that voice out of the air is actually God or a devil. So I have his written word. But sometimes it would be nice if I could just speak to God and God would speak back to me. But that's not how it works. But I do have more of the Bible than Moses had. I got the whole book. Amen. And so I draw nigh to him. And by the way, if God was continually speaking now, if God spoke to Brother Ron and Brother Parks and Brother Frankie, they'd have to write it down. We'd have to tack it into the end of our Bibles because it would be written revelation. It'd be revelation from God. I don't believe in ongoing revelation. I believe revelation is closed. That God has given us all he's going to give us in this book, 66 books, the King James Bible in our English language. That is our revelation from God written down from us. Now, but I'm just noting Moses' heart desire. He wants to know God. He wants to know God's way. He wants to have God's presence. He wants to see God's glory. And he's not satisfied with what he already knows, what he's always already experienced, what he already understands. He says, show me thy way. That I may know thee. Do I think I already know it all? You can't learn anything if you already know it all. If I truly have this heart's desire, then why don't I pray more? If I really want to know him and understand him, why am I so sluggish with this book? If I really want to know him and understand him, why am I so inconsistent in church? Why don't I fellowship with him? Fourthly, the fourth question, will I be satisfied with what God has revealed about himself? Will I be satisfied with what God has revealed about himself? Verse 19, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now Moses asked for one thing and didn't get it. He did not get exactly what he asked for. He wanted to see all of God's glory represented by God's face. I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. You can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. By the way, I love the theory. It's not Bible. It's just a theory. We know that God killed Moses on Mount Nebo looking into the promised land and never let him go into Canaan until the transfiguration. I heard a preacher say one time, here's how God killed Moses. He said, Moses, remember that prayer you prayed about seeing my face? Yes, Lord. Here I am. And Moses died. I like that. Because you couldn't see God's face. Our brains could not absorb the fullness of God's glory. Okay, we've seen it in the face of Jesus Christ, but we can't see the fullness. God's glory, if that cannot be seen, can't be comprehended. So he said, that you'd show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my face. I can't show you all of my glory. And we just need to understand, we can't handle seeing all of God. Our little finite brains cannot wrap themselves around an infinite God. And I want to nail this home, folks. So we have to understand our God is so great, so mighty, so infinite. He's the infinite being. He cannot be truly, fully comprehended by us in this lifetime. That's my God. Now you can take your little God and stick him on a shelf over your fireplace, but my God doesn't fit there. Okay? My God fills the universe. And there is no way that I can fully understand or know everything there is to know or appreciate about God. All I have is what He has revealed to us, because that may not be all I want to know, but it's all I need to know. It's all I can know about God in this lifetime. In Isaiah 55, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy 29. I doubt that you have this memorized, so let's turn over there. I want you to see this verse, one of my favorites. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See, folks, there are some things that are secret things. Okay? They're secret things. Who do they belong to? They belong to God. What can I know? What He has revealed to us. Okay? What has He revealed to us? This book, His creation, His Son. Amen? That's what He's revealed to us. And everything else is part of the secret things of God. And I have to trust Him by faith with the secret things. Moses didn't see His glory, but he saw His goodness. He said, I'll make my goodness to pass by. You know, I can't always see God's glory, but I can always see God's goodness. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Okay? Where you don't see goodness is where man is messing everything up. But the goodness of God can be seen everywhere. You saw the deaths at the funeral home, yes, and the births at the maternity ward. Okay. Well, the divorce is over here, yeah, and the marriage is over there. So wherever I see something good, I see God. Wherever I see something bad, I see sin. I see the devil. I see man's nature. But where I see good things, I see God. And we need to learn to look for His goodness. We may not always see His glory. We cannot see His face. But we can see His goodness if we look around. Go back now to Exodus 33. He said in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So you can picture Moses in that rock and just see that this glory passing by, but you can't really look at it. You can't really absorb it, and then being able to look and see the back, just see the afterglow as God has passed by. And that's all we can handle. That's all we can handle. That shows us sometimes we can't see what God's doing until after it's done, and then we see what God has done. We go to chapter 34, verse 5, and we see, He said, I will tell you my name. In verse 5, we find that revelation. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's all good, isn't it? Amen. The Lord, the I am that I am, the Lord God, the only God there is the I am that I am. And He's a merciful and gracious God. Aren't you glad that's right up at front? He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Now, thousands was the big word back. That's what we would say millions or billions now, thousands and thousands of thousands. In other words, He has mercy for limitless numbers of people, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then He says that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, if you want forgiveness, you have to come to God His way. You're not going to just thumb your nose at God and so God's merciful, I'll get by with it. No, you're not. He won't clear the guilty. He will forgive the guilty on repentance and faith, but He won't just clear the slate because He's feeling nice today. It'd be like a judge coming in and saying, all right, I got all this docket of murderers and rapists and stuff, but I just decided I'm just going to clear the docket today. What about the justice for the victims? You can't just do that. God can forgive and there's repentance and faith, but just to clear the docket without ever dealing with that sin, that just doesn't happen. That's not how God does things. Moses, in other words, God was saying to Moses, this is what you need to know about me, Moses. This is the God that I am. And we have a whole Bible, and this is what we need to understand God and know God. We've had the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We have the Spirit of God within us. We need to learn to trust Him with the secret things. And I'm almost done, but I want to finish with this. One of the fastest routes to atheism or atheistic living, and I say atheistic living because there are some people that say that they're saved, but they live like there is no God. Okay. One of the fastest routes to atheism or atheistic living is not knowing God, not understanding God, or not trusting Him with things we don't understand. Many people have a wrong idea about God. We've grown up in America, in God we trust, but if you ask people to identify the God, what they call God, a lot of times it's nowhere near the God of the Bible. Nowhere near. When things go wrong, because things always go wrong, and God doesn't do what they thought He would do, they either declare that they no longer believe in God or they get angry with God or both. And I do believe that there are sincere atheists that simply do not believe or accept the fact that there's a God. And there's others, they're just mad at God. And so there's, I don't believe God exists anymore. They're really just mad at Him. That's why they're mad at us, because we still dare to believe in Him. So they're so militant. They're angry. You can't talk to them because they're all emotional, because they hate so much and they're angry, so angry about things. And it all often goes back to something that they thought God should do that He didn't, or that God didn't allow something that He shouldn't have, or God didn't do what they thought He was going to do, and so they're mad at God. But God is not responsible for doing what He never said He would do. I use a second-hand illustration that I heard last night. Emily and I were coming back from the hospital. We're listening to my favorite radio commentator is Dennis Prager. He's a Jew. He's a conservative, obviously, and I enjoy listening to him. I get Pragertopia, $5 a month, so I don't have to listen to commercials. And he's got the ultimate issues hour, male, female hour, things that are interesting to me that I like to listen to, though I know he's wrong on a lot of stuff. There's my disclaimer. I don't agree with him on everything, okay? But he was talking last night about why people abandon their faith in God. And he was telling this story about a man whose brother died. Prager knew this man, and this man's brother died. And he had been very close to his brother, and he died prematurely. And he told the man, or he told Prager, I no longer believe in God because of what has happened. And Prager asked him, did you believe in God when other people's brothers died? Other people's brothers die. But when it came home to him, and his brother died, well, he said, well, I thought I was special. I thought that I would be spared this kind of stuff. See, he had an image of God in his mind that's not really God. It's a false God. And false gods will always disappoint you. Because they can't hear your prayers. They don't see anything. They don't speak. They can't do anything because they don't exist. False gods will always disappoint you. And if you have a false idea about God, you think He's a celestial butler and nothing bad shall ever happen to you because you love God, that's not founded in the Word of God, folks. As I said, I believe that living for God will make your life better, and God will rebuke the devourer, and He'll bless you. My life is better than if I had done it on my own. But that does not mean that bad things never happen to good people. Bad things never happen to God's people. They do. Our children can die. Our parents may die early. Our husbands may die prematurely. Our wives may die young. I mean, we may have accidents. We may have bad health. We can get cancer. We can die of disease. I mean, we live in the same fallen world, and it rains and shines on the just and the unjust. That's just how it is. And so that's not how it ought to be. But when you come back down to reality, you realize this is just how it is. When you get mad at God about it, you can blame Adam and Eve for it. And I like to defend the Lord on these things, folks, because we don't have a right to be angry at God with stuff. We're all born into a wrecked world. And if God didn't love us and care about us, we wouldn't have any hope beyond this world. Okay. But it just shows you that people sometimes they get mad at God. And I'll tell you what's worse than Trump derangement syndrome is God derangement syndrome. People are so mad at God, they can't think straight. Can't think straight. And it's unfortunate. And some of us, something may happen to us. Well, I'm never going to church. I can't believe God will allow this. I tithe and give and go to church and this happens to me. Folks, anything can happen to us. Okay? Shocking. It really can. But you know what? God is good. God is good. And think about Job and all that he lost. But he wouldn't curse God with his lips. Wouldn't blame God for what happened. And what an amazing man he was for doing so. People ask, you know, how can you believe in God with all the unjust suffering and misery in the world? I'll say with all the unjust suffering and misery in the world, I'd lose my mind if I didn't believe in God. If people would quit sinning so much, the world would be a lot better place. I do believe in a God that will one day make it all right. Sometimes people leave the church because the world has questions the church may not have an answer for, because there is no answer. The secret things belong to God. Well, this professor asked this question, Pastor, do you have an answer? No, I don't have an answer. Well, I'm dropping out of church. You don't have an answer for one thing. Really, that's how weak your faith is? If we don't have an answer for one thing, there's no God? There's no reason to worship or serve Him if we don't have every answer to every question? How about God is, and we accept that by faith? And we love Him and trust Him with the secret things. So I just ask, am I satisfied with what God has revealed about Himself? I want to know God, but am I going to be satisfied with what I find in His Word? Or am I going to say, well, I don't think God should be that way. Who are you to say how God should be? And by the way, He's not Mr. Potato Head. You can't just stick whatever face you want on Him. You accept Him as He is. And by the way, He's perfect. And when we need to bring ourselves into alignment with Him, He doesn't have to change for us, and He's not going to change for us. The bottom line is this, that if, and by the way, let me say this also, I want to understand Him better, and I look forward to the day when I know Him as He knows me. That day is coming. So if you're saved, you have a relationship with God, but if you want to have fellowship within that relationship, you have to draw nigh. And that might mean cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts and becoming single-minded, and purposely drawing nigh to Him. But if you want to know God and understand Him, He wants to be known. He wants to be understood. He said, don't glory in your money, your power, your rich your stuff. He said, glory that you know and understand me. I want you to know me. I want to be understood. I've given you a book. I gave you my Son. I gave you my Spirit. I want to be known, but you've got to come outside the camp and you've got to come and draw nigh to me. And then we have fellowship together. And then you begin to know me and you begin to understand me.